Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you come out here tonight. I appreciate you coming out, taking time out of your life to come here and worship God in spirit and in truth, and to hear another lesson from God's holy word. As Barry Jackson mentioned earlier this evening, we have special visitors with us tonight. If you're not familiar, this is my daughter, Sarah, my oldest daughter, Sarah, her boyfriend David, and my grandson at 2 years old by the name of Dean. And I had hoped that they would be able to come over tonight because I picked this lesson specifically for them, not necessarily to target them, because it is something that essentially all of us need, whether we are been in the faith for a long time or just in the faith for a handful of months. We have to understand where we stand in regards to God's word. So if you would, take out your Bible, if you have one. If not, there's one in front of you in the pew, and turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. Tonight's lesson is called Shopping for the Church of Me, and I have as our text 2 Timothy 4, and we'll look at that in just a little bit afterwards. But it's a lesson that a lot of people seem to be more interested in doing than doing what God says according to his word. A lot of people, and I'm sure you've heard this said many times by many different people, is it doesn't matter what church you go to, we all worship the same God. Now, the question I have to them is, if we all worship the same God, then why are we worshiping him from different ways? Okay? In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. That is the way, which should mean one way, should mean the only way. But yet a lot of people look at that and say, well, he's right, it is the way, but it's not the only way. They believe that there's more than one way to get to heaven. And of course, we know that that can't be the case, otherwise the scriptures would tell us. Now, one of the things we want to look at starting tonight is we understand that the Christian, when somebody becomes a Christian, they loses self in Christ. And here's what we mean by that. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And again in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, says the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, let's qualify this a minute if you don't understand this passage. This is not a literal hate. And because I know that the atheists love to go after this particular passage because of the word hate. They love this idea because of the fact that, as you know, those who believe in God, those who believe in Christians, we must hate everybody else. But it's not a matter of, you know, a literal hate of others. It's a matter of putting God first ahead of everybody else. And not allow your family to get into the way of what you need to do in regards to worship, in regards to believing and studying God's word or worshiping God. God must come first. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's what we look at when we talk about the fact that Christian loses herself in Christ. But there are some people out there say, why should I? Why should I lose myself for the sake? Well, the answer, if you've already turned to that, Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 19. Is my lesson that already? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 23, look at verses 23 through 30. This is what Jesus has, and he said to, why should I lose myself, or why should I crucify myself? Matthew 19, beginning verse 23, he says there, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, Paul also adds in regards to this in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ did not please himself. And he also goes on in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 7, the fact that Jesus came to this earth, and he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. Basically, he came to earth to be a servant instead of a master. And that is what we need to look upon, because we need to be looked upon, we need to look upon ourselves as servants and not self-serving. Some prefer no accountability in regards to religion. They will seek a church to satisfy themselves. They'll seek something that will comfort them or please them instead of pleasing God. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we'll look at what is I have marked as our text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Pay attention specifically to verses 3 and 4, and I'll put that up on the screen in just a moment. 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 1, it says there, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so here we have the fact that people no longer want to hear the doctrine of Christ. They want to hear something that's going to make them feel good. And that's one of the reasons a lot of people go to certain churches, is kind of, instead of being hammered upon time and time again, being called a sinner, telling them they're going to go to hell if they don't do this, if they don't do that, and so on and so forth. They want to go where their ego is stroked, where they feel good, where people will build them up in a rah-rah type sermon or a motivational speech, and that way they can go away feeling good about themselves, even though nothing in their lives has changed. A lot of people, they live their lives 6 days out of the week in some kind of moral degradation type sin or living as the world, and then they go to church on Sunday to feel good about themselves. Nothing changes, except they just kind of feel more motivated during Sunday, and then they go back into the real world. And it's even worse because we have preachers on TV that tell you the very thing, to choose the church of your choice. That's what they say. And it says it doesn't matter what church you go to, we all worship the same God. So a lot of times people will shop for the accommodations of self and for their family. So here I have on the screen an example of just five different churches. And of course, this is just physical churches that I just randomly picked off the internet. Different churches that you can go to. There is actually a website, I'm not going to say what the name is, but you can probably figure it out for yourself, in which you can actually shop for local churches. I kid you not. So somebody could take and sit down in a local cafe with their cup of coffee, maybe already ready to or dressed to go to church, and they get on the internet and they'll start a web search for churches in the area. And of course, then they'll scroll down and look for all the different things that they themselves want. Perhaps they have a family and they're looking for children programs, something to entertain their children. That's kind of a red flag for us when we get phone calls from people to ask about our services and the things that we do here at this church. The first thing they ask is, what kind of programs do you have? That's a red flag. That tells you that they are looking for something that is not in the scripture. Sometimes they want singles groups or what they call youth ministry, a soup kitchen or a thrift store to help out folks in need. Maybe they want like social services available, counseling, anonymous programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, and so on and so forth. Job placement, an opportunity to help you find a job in the area, or even a homeless shelter, somewhere somebody can go and crash for the night. And of course, if you're not happy with that particular church, no problem. You go to a different church the next week. As a matter of fact, I just recently looked online, looking up information for to research this sermon, and I found somebody had wrote a book called 52 Churches, 52 Weeks. He went to a different church every single week. And I'm not exactly sure if it was supposed to be something he was looking for as far as a church or if it was just personal research for whatever. But from the reviews that I read, and I read the negative reviews because I find those more interesting sometimes, is the fact that this guy basically looked at the parking lot and they looked at the physical building. I mean, if you look at the pictures we've got up here, you've got a standard church in the upper left-hand corner. In the middle, you've got a church with a great view of a mountain. The church on the far right side, if you don't like corners, that'll be something for you. Down below, that's St. Basil's Cathedral in Moscow, Russia. And then the other one is an older church, which has got a great view of the sea. So if you're looking from a physical standpoint, you know, you've got that. But then of course, you know, once you go inside, they're always looking for programs or, you know, something to make them feel better about themselves. And then the question to ask then is, are you shopping for the church of me? Because that's essentially what you're looking for in these kinds of churches. So with that in mind, we're going to begin with 3 points. And some of this is going to be kind of like a review from what Chris preached this morning. And I kid you not, I did not know what lesson he was preaching, and he did not know what lesson I was preaching, but they kind of go hand in hand. The first thing we're going to look at in regards to the church shopper is the church shopper is not satisfied with sound doctrine. And what does the Bible say in regards to this? Well, we know in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul writes, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." And then again in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So here's the problem with the church shopper. They're tired of hearing the standard gospel preaching. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." Quick story, this is not in the lesson, but I'll share this with you. Some of you may recognize the name of Bill Hybels. This goes back to the 1970s. This is an individual who had a church who wasn't getting much in the way of a congregation. So what he did was he went out to the middle-class area of a neighborhood and he created a survey, went around to different houses and asked them what they liked, what they didn't like about church service, what they'd like to see in a church service. And based on that survey, he created his worship services according to that. And that, of course, is where we got the community church movement and later creates the megachurch and so on and so forth. So he based his foundation of the church on people's interests. It has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible says or what the Bible teaches in regards to teaching how to worship. You want to know what the worship service is? Start with the book of Acts and work on through to the end of the book. Another thing they don't like is the fact that it exposes sin. Going to 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 16 and 17. It says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what they have a problem with. They don't want to be rebuked of their sin. They don't want to have it exposed. They want to live in their sin because they like it. And it becomes they become a rebellious people. And that reminds us of the Israelites back in the time of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30, looking at verses 8 through 11, the prophet writes, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord." Now verse 10, "who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." That's what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear smooth things. They didn't want to hear that they were a sinner. They didn't want to hear that they needed to repent or that they were going to, be carried away into captivity. They didn't want to hear any of that stuff. They wanted to hear that they were all right. That phrase, "I'm okay, you're okay." Okay? That's the thing that they wanted. So the respect for Bible authority becomes foreign to them. Whoops. Looking at this collection of scriptures, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father." And that's probably a decent paraphrase, I'd hope. In other words, according to God's word is what you do in word and deed. We're not talking about opening the floodgates to do whatever you feel in regards to in life. Just and give God the praise for it. And that's a whole different subject we've discussed previously. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says there, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven." Doing the will of the Father, that is Bible authority. That is obedience. And of course, John chapter 14 and 15 simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How simple is that? A lot of people say how much they love God, but yet they won't even keep so much as one or two commandments. Next, we look at these individuals going on for that statement in John 14, 15. They claim to be godly individuals, but they deny the power. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this time I'm looking at the first five verses. Second Timothy chapter 3, first five verses. It says there, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And again, Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." As I've said before, people will just say, "Oh, how I love Jesus, how much I love God." But yet you look at their day-to-day life, they could be cursing and swearing, they could be drinking alcohol, they could be gambling, they could be doing any number of things, which shows that they don't love God. If they loved God, they would keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said in John 14, 15. It goes together. You can't have one without the other. So the question then to ask is, are you shopping for the doctrine that pleases you? For example, are you shopping for the social gospel? Talking about coffee and donuts, looking for a recreational meal? Going to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, this kind of became a problem in the local congregation at that time. Look at Acts chapter 1, or 6, sorry, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, or Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Essentially, what they're saying is it's not the preacher's responsibility to feed the congregation. So that's why they invented the idea of deacons and some of the other, later on, elders to take care of the needs of the congregation so that the preachers could continue to do what they were supposed to do, and that is to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, I'm not going to try and do this from memory, I apologize. Romans 14, 17, it says there simply, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit." And if you don't know that the kingdom of God and the church are interchangeable throughout Scripture. So when you're in the church, you're in the kingdom of God. Some people look for an alternate plan of salvation. And what do we mean by that? Well, a lot of people have the idea that there are Christians in every church that is out there. As like we said, it doesn't matter what church you go to, we all worship the same God. It doesn't matter if you're a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, a Mormon, or whatever, we all worship the same God, and all are saved. But what does the Bible say in regards to that? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Looking there specifically at verse 5, it says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." That one faith means there is only one set of rules or one set of doctrines created by God. In other words, there is only one church that God acknowledges and recognizes as being his people. Everybody else is not. Another thing people might look for is the idea of marriage, divorce, remarriage. That's what MDR stands for. People say, "Well, let's just live and let live. You know, I'm not happy with my wife because she burnt the roast, and so I'm going to divorce her," or some other silly thing that a lot of people just love to do. What does the Scripture say in regards to this? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul writes again and says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if everyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And this is synonymous with what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19. This has to do with the idea of divorce. They were talking about the Pharisees were challenging him about if a man could divorce his wife for any reason. That's verse 3 of chapter 19. And going down to the end of verse 9, if you want to read the entire passage yourself in your own time, it would encourage you to do so. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for the sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries her who is divorced also commits adultery." So if there's no adultery involved in the marriage, then they are divorcing for the wrong reason. But a lot of people change partners, if you will, hand over fist for some reason, just for any old reason, because they just get tired of who they're living with. So the question then is are you already a member of the Church of Me if you believe in these such things? Next, in regards to the church shopper, they ask the question is, the church shopper is not satisfied with the moral purity the gospel demands. What does the Bible have to say about this? Let's take a look at the scriptures. Turn with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. Oops. 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 22. It says, there flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. To go along with that, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That should be a huge encouragement to anybody who's not a Christian, the fact that the grace of God has brought salvation to all men, not just a certain type of individual, but all men. And again, in 1 John chapter 2, looking at verses 15 through 17, says there, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's what the Bible says in regards to moral purity and what the gospel demands. But see, people are not interested in that. They are deceived in the fact that they could live in the world and have it not affect them. They could just rub up against the world, as it were, and have it not affect them in any way, shape, or form. And the fact is, they see a little need of... Okay, I jumped ahead, sorry. They're deceived in the fact that the world will not affect them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul writes that evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. So if you're basically hanging out with people who are a bad influence, you're going to become a bad influence as well. There's a lot of people who think that they can join a group who are into cursing and swearing, that they can change them just by having their moral presence be there. But if you don't say anything against what they are saying, you're going to end up being converted by them instead of you converting them. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Okay. Another thing we have is to be concerned about is the sons of disobedience. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Not sure why I didn't put these references up on the board. I apologize for that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Says this, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. A lot of times people will just tell you, it's all right to just have that one drink of alcohol. It's not going to affect you. You know, people say, well, I know my limit. I know what my weight is. I know my height, so I can know how much alcohol to have before I get drunk or whatever. The problem is you keep using the phrase, I know my limit. And that takes God completely out of the equation. All right? So it's a matter of not allowing anybody to tempt you with that kind of a thing. It's like, oh, just have this one cigarette. It won't do anything to help to harm me or anything like that. Just one little bit of sin is enough to condemn you for good if you allow it to just fester within you. So the idea is to live by the word of God, and that will help protect you from the world. And those who think otherwise are corrupted, as we talked about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Now we go to our next thing. They see little need of separation in their personal life. A lot of times people look at their Christianity as a suit of clothes that they put on Sunday morning to go to church, look all righteous and pious and everything, and then when they get home and go back to their life, on Monday morning. They take their suit of religion off and live like the world the other 6 days. Suit, the idea of being a Christian is not a suit of clothes that you take on and put on and take off. It's something you should always wear 24/7, 365. It is not just clothes. It is a lifestyle. It is a life change. Once you become a Christian, everything needs to change, and that includes your own personal life. And your own time, you can look at Colossians chapter 3, and that'll give you a nice breakdown of how to look at your life, not only in the worship of God and the service of God in the church, but also in your life in regards to your family, in regards to your work, and all around you. Like I said, it's a 24/7 thing. But a lot of times, people like the idea of walking hand in hand with God and Satan at the exact same time. And to get an understanding of that, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Paul writes there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore," this is verse 17, "therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And that's the whole of it. You have to choose between if you're going to walk hands in hand with God or if you're going to walk hands in hand with the devil. You cannot do both. And God basically tells you to choose. Or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Another good way to begin in regards to that is found in Romans chapter 12, looking at the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what you need to start with, is to change your mind, change your attitude, the way you do things. Otherwise, it's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." In other words, you're basically snubbing your nose at God if you're not interested in doing what God says in regards to becoming a Christian. So the question then is, are you shopping for a morality that pleases you? Perhaps you're into profane language and angry exchanges with people. I know a lot of times people just get angry for the sake of being angry, and it excites them when they can make other people just as angry. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. It says there, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So how can foul language encourage anybody or give edification? It can't. So you can't let corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's something that Chris talked about this morning, being kind to one another, those who are kind, but also you got to be kind to those who are not kind to you. And we're talking about what's known as the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now that is probably one of the hardest things to possibly do, because you understand, if you have to treat people how you want them to treat you, but that does not necessarily mean that they are going to treat you that way, and yet you have to continue to treat them the way you're supposed to treat them, and that is the way you want to be treated, regardless of how they treat you. Another thing is the idea of immodest dress, and that can be found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, saying there, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. And of course, that also applies to men as well in regards to modest apparel. In other words, don't wear something that's going to make you stand out. A lot of people have this idea that they're going to wear the fashion of the day. I'm going to wear what's trendy, what's stylish, what's comfortable for me. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm going to wear something that's going to make people's heads turn. It's going to cause a stir among the older folk. And some people don't understand that in order, before you put your clothes on, the idea is to dress with your proper mindset first. And that's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you dress your mind first, then the rest should be easy. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says there, if you then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. If you set your mind first, then the rest should be easy. Another thing could be the idea of dancing. A lot of people don't really talk about this anymore. The idea of dancing is not considered morality. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Again, people say, young people, they want to be the ones to draw the line in regards to dancing, whether it's all right or not. Like dressing up in their attire, they want to draw attention to the way they move and to the way they act. Others will say, but it's just the senior prom. It's the last dance of the year, the last dance in my school. I should be allowed to at least do this one because I'll never be able to do it again. Or other people will say, well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I? So then ask the questions, are you already a member of the Church of Me? Okay, one more point, the lesson's yours. Church shopper goes where comfort and convenience rule the day. And this is something we were talking about at the beginning of the lesson. And people like to look for a church in regards to where they can feel comfortable or have convenience. In other words, they say like where attendance is optional and occasional. And the excuses are made, it's like, well, I'll come to service when I feel like it. Well, I was out late last night, so I'm not going to make early service, so I'll catch the evening service. And then, of course, some of you, if you've never heard of this, some people will say, well, I'm a C&E Christian. Well, they won't necessarily say that, but their mannerism shows. Now, if you don't know what a C&E Christian is, that's basically Christmas and Easter. In the denominations where I grew up, the idea, in order to be a member of the local church, you had to partake of communion or the Lord's Supper twice a year in order to be considered a member. And how do they know? It's because you have to fill out a little card with your name, your address, and so on and so forth. And then as you go up to partake of the communion or Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, then you hand them the card and then they take attendance based on that. So given the fact that Christmas and Easter, two special days of the year in which you know for sure that they were going to provide for you communion, even though they do it every first Sunday of the month throughout the rest of the year, you know those two particular times, and you know you only have to be there twice to be considered a member, that's when they show up, and that's why they're called C&E Christians. I found an old cartoon a long time ago in one of the denominational magazines, and the preacher was greeting this couple and says, you realize we're open the rest of the year besides these 2 days. So that's you know, it's a tongue-in-cheek thing, but it's, unfortunately, it's a truth in regards to that. People don't want to come to worship more than they absolutely feel like they have to. Now, this is scripture. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, see what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, as often as this church building is open, you should be able to make it attendance. I've been told by some people that the reason they don't come to evening service is there's nothing in the scriptures that say they need to come to evening service. Well, guess what? There's nothing in the scriptures that say you have to be at the morning service. It's just a matter of that when service is there on the first day of the week, that's when you should be in attendance. I mean, it's still the first day of the week, am I right? Even though we're coming on 7 p.m., it's still Sunday, right? Or am I wrong? No? Yeah? Okay, so whether we're having service now, first thing in the morning, middle of the afternoon, or even at 10:30 at night, that's not a suggestion, okay? I'm long in bed before then. The idea is it's still Sunday, and if the doors are open for worship, you should make an effort to be here. It's one of the things in regards to the gospel meeting when we have services every night of the week. People go, oh, it's bad enough that I have to come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and even Wednesday night, but now you want me to come the rest of the week too? You got to be kidding me. That's the way some people are. Our thoughts and our desires and our motivations should come from Psalm 122 and verse 1, in which it says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." That should be our mindset. We should be looking forward to going to worship. We should be looking forward to a gospel meeting to be able to attend worship every single night. That's what we should be thinking about. Another problem people say is where there's a little, they want a place where there's little responsibility to fellow Christians. In other words, they don't want to get to know the people that are members of the church. Some people say, well, I'm just here to fill up on Jesus and go. Or say, well, I can't be bothered to visit so-and-so or to call in so-and-so. It's like, I prefer anonymity. People just want to come in, they want to sit down, they want to hear the message, and they want to get up and leave before the last amen is uttered. So they're out the door and on their way to whatever they're going. So they're not, you know, encountering anybody and have to shake hands or actually talk to somebody. Not that there's necessarily that they're afraid, but the next thing you know, they feel like they're going to be asked to do something. And we don't want to have that happen now, do we? So what does the Bible say in regards to that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. Almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27 says, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So if one suffers, they all suffer." It's the way it is. It should be a collective thing. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's hard to bear somebody's burdens if you're not going to talk to anybody about it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the unfaint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Of course, then we talked about, Chris talked about Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, talking about when Jesus says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." There are people out there who won't even go the first mile. They'll go maybe 25 feet and they call themselves done. So we're encouraged to go the second mile, but there's a lot of people out there, they don't want to be bothered with even going the first mile. Next thing we look at is where personal accountability of right and wrong are not expected. In other words, in defense of themselves, they say, well, I don't have time to participate in the church work. Well, it's my life, you stay out of it. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that they don't want to be bothered. They don't want anybody come to their house to visit them or talk to them while they're not attending the services. They don't want anybody to come to them and set up a Bible study because it's just too much for them. They say, well, the other congregation didn't have a problem with me and how I was, and that's how the way I like it. Or if you want no accountability whatsoever, the perfect place to go to then is a mega church. 20,000 people in attendance, you know, at Joel Osteen's place in Texas or whatever. So who's going to know who you are if you don't open up your mouth? And the thing of it is you could go in there. We're talking a giant, you know, former basketball arena turned into a church. So you could sit on one side of the church one week and the opposite side the next week, and nobody would know who you were, and they don't know anything about you. You want anonymity, that's the perfect thing. And the thing of it is there's no such thing as a church directory for 20,000 people. There can be no individual that could proudly say that they are a member of the Lakeside Community Church because there's no proof of it. Now, people might say, well, there's no need for a church directory, but that's the idea where accountability comes in. When you have a member size such as this congregation here in which you can put members' names in a directory, it helps us to keep tabs on one another for encouragement. For people who miss an entire service, we check in, see how they're doing, if they need anything, maybe they were working, you know, maybe they're sick or something like that. We always try and keep tabs on one another. If you want anonymity, then the megachurch is what you need. But I tell you what, it's not what God wants and it's not what God needs, so it's going to be one or the other. If you want what you need, go to the megachurch. You want what God wants or needs, then you come to a congregation like this. What does the Bible say in regards to all this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For each one shall bear his own load." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we command you to do this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And Romans 14, 7, I did not write that down. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, "For none of us live to himself and no one dies to himself." You're going to have an effect on the congregation one way or another, or at least you should. And the bottom line down to verse 12 of Romans 14 says, "So then each one of us shall give an account to himself to God." Let me look at one more passage here real quick. This is a freebie. Second Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences." So we are going to have to give an account for the way we live our lives, the way we worship God. If we're worshiping right, it should be fine. If not, then you're going to have to explain some things as to why you didn't do what God asked of you to do. And the question is, are you shopping for Christianity that is convenient and undemanding of you? Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. This is in regards to Felix and listening to the Apostle Paul preach to him. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 24, it says there, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' as where a lot of people are in regards to shopping for the church and me. They will do things when it is convenient for them, not when it's convenient for the Lord. So in conclusion, we look at a couple of verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ built the church. He died and paid for the church with his own blood. So it's his church, it's his foundation which he built, which is what we need to abide by. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, talks about, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who will build his house upon the rock." That is what we need to do, is to build our house upon the rock, and that is the rock which is Jesus Christ, the foundation. So the question then is, which church are you a member of? Now, I forgot to put the steps in order to become a Christian, but we all should know, if you are not a Christian, you know what you need to do. We've talked about this all the time. Hear the word of God, which is what you've heard tonight. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess it with your mouth. Repent of your sins and become baptized to wash away your sins and be a member of the church. And then live your life faithfully unto God, even into the time of death. Here's another freebie for you. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you consider yourself a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus, then you had to have been baptized into Christ." And that's how you get into Christ, is through baptism. So if you're not a Christian, we can fix that tonight really easily. We have a baptistry filled with water, looks clean. We have clothes that can fit you, that you can go home dry, and we can help you become a child of God and start your walk with God. But if you are a Christian and you're not living your life quite the way you need to, we can help you with that too. We urge you to repent, to look at your life. Maybe you are realized that you are a member of the Church of Me. I just did not realize it until tonight. But you can change that, to repent of those sins, to come back to God, come back to the true church, and continue your walk with God. But if there's anything we can do for you tonight in regards to becoming a Christian, or help you restore yourself as a Christian, or to even just get prayers of the saints to get you through this coming week, the Lord's invitation is yours if you come now while we stand and sing the invitation song.